Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. And before I read, will you pray with me, please? God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 12, starting at verse 35. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And the Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
One of my favorite passages from the Old Testament comes from chapter 55 of Isaiah, where God says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This passage I really appreciate, and it has application today. Appreciate it because it's saying whatever the Bible contains here, it's so much greater than we could ever possibly figure out. We're not supposed to stop trying, because God's word, as contained here in the Bible, will in fact accomplish the purpose that he has set for it in us as we read and study. But it also requires us, and this passage reminds us, sometimes we have to think and work pretty hard to understand what God has for us to understand in this passages. This warning, I think, or this encouragement from God about really having to think and work through things and in his word, I think applies a lot to today's passage. As you heard Crystal reading, I am going to make a guess that virtually everybody in here, as they heard this passage about being watchful and waiting because you don't know when the Son of Man is going to come, everybody, most everyone, is anticipating that this is talking about the second coming of Christ. Is that a fair guess for most everybody? Okay, yeah, I see some heads nodding. Well, unfortunately, in Luke here, as we're going through, remember the context in which we're in. Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem. He's using this time to warn his disciples and teach them, and he hasn't yet really told them. They don't understand that he's going to die and be raised again and that he will come again. He hasn't told them anything at this stage about the second coming. He hasn't even told them, really, they don't understand that he is going to die and be raised again. They don't know this. So how could they be thinking and how could they be listening to his teaching about the second coming? This is something I struggled with for several days this week as I was trying to prepare this message. And as I was struggling with that, how could they know that? How could he be teaching them? He's not wasting his words on them. There's a purpose of his teaching of his disciples. Jesus' words were not going out. Just like rain and snow, they're going to cause budding and flourishing in his disciples. There has to be something that they understood. And I think part of the key here, as we go through this, is Peter's question. Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Now, what he means by everyone is he means Israel. And you have to understand that frequently the Old Testament prophets and other rabbis who are teaching, they use the example of master and servant over and over again for Israel. God was the master, Israel is a servant, and the servant needs to be responding. So Peter's saying basically, are you trying to teach just us, our disciples, or are these parables applying to Israel as a whole? And Jesus' answer basically is yes. Did you notice that? Yes, it applies to you and it applies to Israel. So what is this that Jesus is trying to teach and how did his disciples hear it? Now, there's a couple of things. I'm going to have to do something a little differently, and so bear with me. And if you take notes, you may have quite a few, and I've got a few down. Jacob, we're going to need your help here. First of all, how do we first hear it? And I have this first verse partially in your bulletin. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11 through 13, that is the story of the Passover. And as you look at it in your bulletin, God tells Moses, this is how you're to eat it, the Passover meal, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. We all remember the Passover story, right? Where God is going to save Israel. This is God's salvation. Be ready for it. It's coming fast. And have your cloak tucked in your belt. That's the first parable that Jesus tells. Be ready. You got to be ready and have your cloak tucked in your belt. Be ready for this. And every single disciple who's hearing this, being good first century Jewish people, they're thinking Exodus 12, Passover. God is about to bring about a new Exodus here. He's going to save his people. He's going to save Israel all over again. Every one of them is thinking that way, so we need to also be thinking that way. It's all about Exodus. That's what Peter and the others are thinking. And you got to be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So what were they thinking when they heard Son of Man coming? Well, Jacob, let's have the next one. Daniel chapter 7. Everybody remember Daniel chapter 7, this very strange dream that he had about all these beasts coming out of the sea? And finally it says that he saw the son of one like a son of man coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And you can read it for yourself, Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 through 14. It goes a little bit further on. The Son of Man is coming. What are they thinking? They're all thinking Daniel. Now, unfortunately for us, we have some other passages later on in the New Testament that talk about, you know, like on the Ascension in Acts, where the angels tell the disciples, why are you standing around looking up into the sky wondering? You know, he gave you a task to do. He's going to come down on the clouds of heaven just like you saw him leave. Okay? We know that. So we think, normally, when we hear about the Son of Man coming, since we're humans, and everything revolves around us, right? Doesn't it? We're egotistical. And so when we read the Son of Man coming, he's got to be coming to us, right? Because the world revolves around us. Well, unfortunately, in Daniel chapter 7, where it's talking about the Son of Man coming, and as Peter and the other disciples would be hearing this, because they don't know about any second coming yet, they're thinking, oh, Daniel chapter 7. The son, one like a son of man coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days, God himself. And in Daniel, before the one like a son of man coming, before that statement, it talks about how the Ancient of Days is in his heavenly court and all of his angels around him and the books are open and he's about to judge. And of course, Daniel sees this vision of the very beastly human kings and the beastly kingdoms who are oppressing the children of Israel. And it's one beast after another. And that's how we humans unfortunately behave a lot of times, and of course that's how the angel interprets the dream. But one who is truly human, the truly human one, the one like us, the Son of Man, comes into the presence of God. So we have to ask ourselves, where is Daniel standing? Or what is he seeing in his vision, in his dream? He's in the heavenly court. And so the Son of Man is coming up into the presence of God. He's, instead of the egotistical, we're on earth and he's coming to us, he's going the other direction. And that's how Peter and the other disciples are hearing this. And so that's what immediately leads into Peter's question. Is this for us or is it for all of Israel? Is that what you're, are you trying to teach this? So we have to keep remembering when it says Son of Man coming, Peter and the others are thinking, Son of Man ascending into heaven to receive all of his authority and power and glory over all the nations of the world. Because that's what happens in Daniel chapter 7. So, let's go to the next one, Jacob. The problem that we have is these passages about watchfulness, these parables, they're also in the other Gospels. They're in Matthew, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 51. And they're also in Mark 13, 32 to 37. And you guys can check me out on this or look at it right now. These parables about keeping watch, they're all said by Jesus after he has already taught his disciples, I'm going to suffer and be crucified, and I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then I'm going to come back in the second coming. And they're all talking about the disciples ask the question. They're standing at the Temple Mount. They're in Jerusalem. And he says, all these stones will be taken down. The temple will be destroyed. And they ask the question, when will the temple be destroyed, and what's the signs that we're going to see about the end times? And so, those passages are contained in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. You can read about those. But then at the end of those passages about the end times and the coming back, now this time, the coming of the Son of Man in the heavens and coming back down to earth, He talks about the watchfulness there. So we have a little bit of confusion. The puppets were absolutely right. Wilbur, even though he was, you know, a little frantic and needed a little correction from Penelope, the puppets were right. These parables in Matthew and in Mark are talking about the second coming and being ready for when that happens. But not so here in Luke. Because we know that. Go on to the next slide, Jacob. Luke has the same questions about the destruction of the temple and the end times. And those are in Luke chapter 21. Remember, we're only in chapter 12 here. In Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 7, the same questions to the disciples. When is the destruction of the temple going to happen? What are the signs of these end times? And Jesus goes through very similar teaching, but the parables about watchfulness are not included. So what's going on? We got two Gospels that say they happen in the context of end times. Luke has changed this. Now we have a couple of different things that we can think about it. One is, there's a contradiction in our Bible, and our Bibles are not reliable, and we can't trust it, right? Anybody in here want to go that route? I didn't think so. I certainly don't go that way. The second is, and this is what I think we need to focus on, God, in his wisdom, remember his wisdom's a whole lot higher than ours? Remember Isaiah? His thoughts are much higher than ours. And God, in his wisdom, through his Holy Spirit, has inspired Luke to tell this and use these parables of Jesus to teach us something different than end times preparedness. Is that fair? There is something else for us to learn, just like there was something else for these disciples to learn, other than just end times. So let's try and focus on that. One of the big clues is this. Let's go to the next slide. We got a question. What is Luke trying to teach us here in chapter 12? It's not about the end times, so it's something different. And the next slide gives us our clue. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. And many of you here have heard me preach on this several times, so this should not be a surprise to you. In the triumphal entry in Luke, Jesus, at verses 41 through 44, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Remember that? Do I see some head shakes here? Do you remember that? Okay. Many of you do remember that. And why does Jesus weep over the Jerusalem? He weeps over Jerusalem because they did not recognize the time of God's coming. Using the same language as Daniel chapter 7. When the Ancient of Days is, when we're talking about the time of the coming of the Son of Man, we also have now the time of God's coming back to his temple. And that's what Jesus was doing in the triumphal entry. God is coming back to his temple. That's the time of the Son of Man coming. And where did Jesus go immediately after the triumphal entry? Where did he go first? The temple. And what did he do there? Cleansed it. Remember? We're going to be coming up to Palm Sunday and Easter here, not too far away. He weeps over Jerusalem because he is coming back. God is coming to his temple, and the people of Israel do not recognize it. They don't recognize the time of his coming. So, do I have another slide there? No, is that it? Are you sure? Oh, good, okay. I just checking on you, Jacob. Okay, you can turn that off, thanks. So what is it that he's trying to teach his disciples here, and also that applies to Israel? He's trying to teach his disciples and Israel, you have to be ready for this coming crisis. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks. There is a crisis coming. The evil one is trying to attack, and there is a crisis. There's going to be a division. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to go to the temple. He's going to be rejected there. He's going to pronounce judgment against it, and they're going to crucify him. And you have to be ready for that. You have got to be like these servants. You, as well as all of Israel, either you accept what Jesus is teaching. His way is the way of salvation. Following after Jesus is the way of salvation. The Israelites generally are out there to rebel against Rome, and they're going to be destroyed. And it happens in 70 AD. You have two choices. Follow Jesus' way of peace, where he takes on the worst that the world can throw against him, and he absorbs it, and God brings him through to the other side. It's his way of peace, or it's the way of total rebellion. And he's trying to firm up his disciples to be ready to follow him no matter how bad this crisis comes. So how do we do that ourselves? That was a question that Wilbur asked Penelope, right? How do we get ready? How are we ready, and how do we serve Jesus here in Haines and be ready each and every day to serve him so that we can face a crisis that's coming? Are any of us facing any crises right now? As I look around, I know that there are a few of you here who are doing so. Anybody leaving a job, looking for new jobs? Anybody suffering from difficult illness or someone in their family? Anybody suffered death in their family lately? Crises happen to all of us, don't they? From time to time, they happen. How do we prepare ourselves for that? That's what Jesus is emphasizing. You have to be prepared by the way you live your life day in and day out for when the crisis comes. And you don't know when the crisis is coming. Accidents happen. You go to the doctor not feeling too well, but you don't think it's anything serious, and you hear a diagnosis you'd rather not hear. Okay? You don't know when it's coming. It's going to be instantaneous in many instances. And how you have lived your life day by day is how you are ready for that, is what Jesus' teaching is here. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, basically takes this very compact and very limited teaching of Jesus and expands it into three chapters. And boy, is it helpful. Ephesians is a very short letter. Letter from Paul to the Ephesian, the people in Ephesians church. And it's only six chapters long, and it's very easy to break it down and follow it. The first three chapters, he is praising God and explaining how wonderful it is what God has done for us Christians in Jesus Christ. And that's how he's praying, and the passage about, I pray that you will know the depth and height and width and everything about the love of Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. All that wonderful language that happens in the first three chapters. And then after he talks about how wonderful it is what God has done in his enormous love for us in Christ, the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, he says, okay, since God has loved you so much, this is the way you need to live your life. So I commend to you how to live your life day by day. Read the whole, all six chapters, but focus on the last three chapters in Ephesians, 4, 5, and 6. And as you read it, I think you'll find what he says is, what you need to do is every day you have a choice. You can follow your sinful nature, or you can follow the Holy Spirit. And he uses the term, you need to walk this way, walk this way, walk this way. And we translate in our Bibles, well, you need to live this way. But in the Greek, it's talking about walking. And you need to walk in love. Don't get drunk. Don't have a whole bunch of parties. And don't engage in bad language and slander people and all that other stuff. Instead, walk this way in love, giving thanks to God. Walk continually singing praises to God. Walk this way, submit to one another out of love for God. And what you do, he gives this whole long list of things not to do and ways not to walk and ways to walk. And then he gets to chapter 6. And he says, walk this way so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the evil one. So Paul explains it in terms of how we walk. Day by day, we stand up against the schemes of the evil one, the crisis that's coming that he's going to throw at us, by how we live day by day, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how our children treat us, how we treat other people. This is how we take our stand against the schemes of the evil one. This is how we prepare ourselves for the crisis that's going to come in every one of our lives. We don't know when it's going to happen, but when it comes, we can be ready and prepared for it by day, walking in the power of God's Spirit, loving one another, serving one another, not criticizing, not gossiping, not slandering, not cursing one another, not hating each other. Loving and serving one another is how we are ready for Christ. When the crisis comes, we'll be ready. I remember when I was in seminary, I had real difficulties with some Christian traditions, because I thought, they just say the same thing over and over again each week, and it's all just rote to them, and it doesn't have any meaning. And in one class that all freshmen had to attend, they had, it was a non-denominational seminary, they had about 10 professors get up there. Some of you know this story. They had about 10 of them get up there, and it went all the way from very fundamental Baptists to, you know, extreme Pentecostals and everything in between. I think there's even a Lutheran there. Yeah, probably was. Okay. And each one of them had about 5 minutes to speak and say how their tradition was so much better than everybody else. And of course, they loved each other and respected each other. But they each explained why their particular way of worshiping God was better than everybody else. And it was really an eye opener. As you saw, God is so much bigger than all of us, and there's so many different ways. But the thing that really struck me was a very fine professor named Thina Ayers, and she was very high church Anglican, okay? And she said, many of you probably think that, you know, we say the same prayers, and it just becomes rote, and it doesn't mean anything. She said, I have to confess, yeah, there's sometimes when we repeat the same thing, yeah, my mind's elsewhere, and I'm just saying the words. She says, however, after a lifetime of doing this, when I go in to visit someone who is sick in the hospital, the prayers for healing that I have been saying over and over again, every week, for years, they just come welling up out of me, and they're a part of me. When someone is dying, the prayers for the dying are a part of who I am. And it's not just something rote, but it's something that comes up from my heart and just comes out immediately. And I had a new appreciation for what she was saying. And what she did was she practiced every day how she would live and behave when the crisis came. And that's what I think Jesus is teaching us here. Luke, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, has taken these parables out of the context that Mark and Matthew use in end times. He's inserted it here with an urgent watchfulness. Be careful how you live day by day, because the crisis is coming. Jesus knew what the big crisis was. It was the cross. His disciples didn't understand. But how they lived day by day leading up to that mattered. What crisis is facing you, I don't know. But I do know that every one of us will encounter it. And we will encounter probably more than one. And the way we are prepared is to be consistent in how we live in obedience to Christ each and every day. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you call us to obedient service. And we thank you that you give us your Spirit to teach us how to walk in the light of your Spirit daily. Help us to be watchful. Help us to realize the urgency of doing it now, each and every day. In Christ we pray. Amen.